I'm curious how some of you feel about something. You don't have to raise your hand if you're embarrassed by it. No elbows or anything like that. I'm curious if anyone has any strong opinions about buying travel insurance on a trip. Anybody have any strong opinions about that? How many of you do? How many of you are judging me that I have? Okay. All right, so here's the deal. I never was a big travel insurance guy. Just felt like a waste of money. And I was like, it's just like you're trying to get me. You know what I'm saying? And so I never bought it. However, about 9 years ago, me and my wife were planning our one-year anniversary trip. And we wanted to go back to where we spent our honeymoon. And it felt like a sizable investment. And so when Expedia or wherever I booked this thing asked me if I wanted travel insurance, you know, usually you just, you know, you click no and then it makes you feel bad. It's like, are you sure? You know, you have to click no again. You know, it just shames you for not doing it. I felt like it was a small enough amount of money. I can't remember, I don't know how much it was, but I just thought, you know what? With as much as I'm investing into this trip, I think I'm just gonna buy it. I didn't even tell Julie. I don't know, it was like $140. I can't remember what it was, but I just thought, you know what? This feels like proportionally appropriate. So I just bought the travel insurance because I just thought in that moment, you just never know. So you fast forward 6 months later and we're planning to head out literally the next morning on our trip. We're packing up our bags, getting everything ready. And I packed my bag and Julie's packing her bag. And Julie was like, hey, can you go into the closet? We have this fireproof box. And she's like, can you grab our passports? I was like, yep, got it. So I'm getting the passports out. And I decided to look at the passports. And I look at her passport and she's prettier than ever. And then I look at my passport and I noticed that it was expired 6 months ago. So I'm like, I don't know what to do. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm in this moment. And so I kind of like, I just spend a lot of time in my closet praying. And so when the expiration date didn't change after my prayers, Julie was like, hey, are you good? And I was like, yeah. And she's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, your passport's expired, you know? Kidding. I was like, hey, I said, babe, I don't really know how to say this, so I'll just say it. My passport's expired. And she thought I was joking. Probably because you know how when you get uncomfortable, you just laugh inappropriately? That's what I started doing. And then she started crying. And it was a really, really difficult night. And she was so excited about this trip. I'm thinking, what are we gonna do? I Googled, can you expedite a passport in 12 hours? The answer is no, if you're curious. That's impossible. And then I remembered, I had travel insurance. I immediately felt a level of relief and I was like, babe, we're gonna be fine. I can get all of our money back. She's like, I don't care about the money. I wanna go on our trip tomorrow. I was like, well, we can't. But so I call Expedia and their whole thing was like, no questions asked. You can cancel your trip at any time. Well, I felt like questions would get asked. So I had an excuse ready. So I got on the phone with the representative and this is embarrassing. I was just like, hey, we leave tomorrow. We had an accident with a fire and none of y'all better be judging me, okay? You would do the same thing if you were me. And it's like she knew. She was like, sir, I don't need a reason. I just need to know if you want to cancel or not. And I was like, yes, I do. And so anyway, that night we got a full refund. A month later, we went on our trip and it was awesome. I still feel like I'm never going to live that down. But I was so glad that I bought the travel insurance. And so now I'm a changed man. Every now and again, when the scope of the trip makes it justified, I just tack on the travel insurance because you just never know. And it's nice to just have peace of mind in case something that you cannot control, or I guess in my case, something that you could have controlled if you were a responsible adult, happens and you can't go on the trip. It's nice to have the peace of mind. And I want to talk about living with peace and having peace of mind as we continue our series, This is living. We're in a series where we're walking through Paul's New Testament letter, known to us as the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison writing this letter. He's imprisoned for his faith, and his friends at the church in Philippi, they heard about his imprisonment. They sent a care package with a messenger named Epaphroditus, presumably with a letter. In Philippians, again, Paul wasn't writing Philippians to the publishers of the Bible, like, I've got my deadline, I gotta get the book into the Bible. He was just writing a letter back to his friends. And it's preserved for us in the New Testament, which is awesome. But he's writing this letter as a response to their letter of concern. He's in prison, they're concerned about him. And so Paul, writing to update them on how he's okay, turns this into a manifesto of how to live with joy, contentment, and peace, no matter what you are facing. Paul, sitting unfairly in a prison cell for his faith, writes to his friends who are concerned about how they can experience more joy and fulfillment and peace. And near the end of his letter is where we're gonna jump in today to chapter 4, where he continues with this theme and motif of joy in all circumstances and begins to show them, or shows them and shows us, how we can live with more peace. I don't know about you, but most days I feel like my peace is under attack. And I don't mean like any kind of weird way. I just mean there are a number of things that I face day in and day out that compromise the level of peace that I would much rather live with. Because we all know those moments, right? I mean, back to the passport thing. The relief that I felt at how much peace I had when I knew that I was good and covered. Those moments you felt, those moments of peace where you know everything is okay, everything's gonna be okay, it feels like life is as it should be. We love those moments. The problem is they can be far more fleeting than we want them to be. There's a lot of things that seem to be counteracting or compromising our ability to experience peace. Now, in moments where it's up and to the right, that's awesome. When life is happening the way that you always want it to happen, that's great. But that isn't how life goes. And day in and day out, there's various things that cause stress. There's various things that cause anxiety. There's various things that cause worry. There's various things that want to compromise our peace, some in our control, some out of our control. On any given day, if you have kids, you're worrying about what they've got to do and what they've got to get done, and you've got to get them dressed and ready to the house and to the carpool and to school, and then they've got testing this day, and you're thinking, did I give them enough protein to do good on their test? Because for somehow that's correlated in my brain, you know? Or for when I was a kid, it's like, eat a peppermint, that helps you. You remember that? That's so silly. You're stressing things out about their kids. Your kids are bringing stuff home from school, and so you're worried and you're stressed about them. Maybe there's something at work and you're trying to figure out how to grow a business, start a business. You're trying to succeed. You're trying to do whatever, live up to the expectations that your boss has of you, and there's levels of stress. Maybe there's some unknown that you're navigating, and you don't know what's next. You don't know what you should do, if it's gonna work out, where you're gonna go. You've said no to an opportunity because you don't feel like it's the right thing, but now you're not left with any other opportunities. There's an unknown that's causing some level of stress or anxiety in your life. There's circumstances out of your control, things not going the way that you would have hoped. You wouldn't hope these on your worst enemy, and you're trying to navigate a way forward, and it's compromising the level of peace that you live with. You turn on the news, for isn't it so true that our own personal circumstances, walking through that, can compromise the level of peace that we live with? But then you could turn on the news and something can be happening all over the world, all the way on the other side of the world, or somewhere on the other side of the country, and it can affect the peace that you live with. You might connect it to it personally, but something about the disaster or something about what's going on has created just an unsettling thing in you, and suddenly the what ifs start to snowball and fear and worry start to take over. And it starts to compromise your peace. Jumping on social media can compromise your peace because we start comparing ourselves to other people. Comparison can compromise your peace because suddenly what you have, who you are, is not enough compared to what somebody else is and what they have. And suddenly your peace is under attack and it's unsettling. On any given day, you know this, we wrestle with a whole number of what ifs. And those what ifs, and we're gonna talk about this in a little bit, but your brain has a negativity bias. It's part of our survival wiring. We're kind of wired to see the negative. It helps keep you alive. But whenever we're not intentional about counteracting that, most days we can just spiral on a number of what ifs. You're waking up worrying about something. That's your body telling you something is off. There is stress and anxiety and worry that we all face, and it compromises the peace that we live with. And you know this, it's exhausting. You can actually physically feel pain in certain parts of your body when you're carrying all that stress. Stress and anxiety levels are higher in our country than they ever have been in the history of our country. And you don't need me to convince you that. You get it. And you know it. But it's not a way to live. It's certainly not a fulfilling way to live. I would like to live with more peace. And I'll venture to say you would as well. And that's what the Apostle Paul gets into here in Philippians chapter 4. So we're going to jump in. Remember, he's sitting in a prison cell and he writes this to his friends. He comes back to this theme of joy. He says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he's getting to the end of his letter. He's coming back to some of the main themes, wanting to kind of write this conclusion, to hit all the main points that they remember, exactly what they remember. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is a command. Rejoice. I want you to choose joy. Choose joy. Choose to be glad in the Lord always. Choose joy. Choose to be glad no matter what happens, what you're facing, or what stressor, or what it is that is going on. I want you to choose this. For them, they're being persecuted for their faith. Paul, not only in prison, and we talked about this in week one, but he's awaiting to find out if the emperor is going to put him to death or not. So he's even unsure, talk about a what if, of his future. And he writes to them, but we will choose joy in the Lord always. Now, this isn't just forced optimism. I wanna draw your attention to one little word that we overlook, okay? But it's a very important word, and it's the preposition in. Now, when I was in seminary and I took a number of Greek classes, we spent a significant amount of time talking about Greek prepositions, how they functioned, how they work, and how they brought to life a lot of the Greek text. And this one Greek preposition, in, is very significant and often carries the meaning to be in the sphere of. We talked about this word sphere a lot, to be in the sphere of, okay? You know what a sphere is, like a ball or a globe, okay, three-dimensional sphere. You can be by the sphere, by is a preposition, okay? You can be on the sphere, on is a preposition. But oftentimes the New Testament, the Greek preposition in, you can also be in the sphere. And when you are in the sphere, let me just state the obvious for a moment, you're surrounded by the sphere. When you are in the sphere, it is the environment with which you live. When you are in the sphere, it is the context within which you live. When you are in the sphere, it is the lens through which you see anything and everything that happens around you. So Paul here is not commanding some forced optimism or just naive faith. He's letting us know that the command to rejoice always happens in the sphere of our relationship to Jesus. Paul is saying that true joy has an address. True joy has a location, and it is within the sphere of our relationship to Jesus. That true joy is relational, not situational. That's why true joy can be chosen, because true joy happens within the sphere of, and when you see life through the lens of your relationship to Jesus, what he accomplished and what that means for you and for me. You know this, we try to find joy, peace and contentment in a number of different things, in success, in control, in comfort. And those aren't necessarily bad spheres, but they are fragile spheres. They are breakable spheres. And Paul is saying there is one sphere within which you can operate, within which you live, within which can become the context for your whole life. And it is not fragile. It is not breakable. It is the rock solid sphere Christ. And so Paul says, I'm not just telling you to be happy and just choose joy naively and force the smile when everything around you is falling apart and you're stressed. No, within the sphere of Christ, you have reason to choose joy no matter what is going on around you. It is the air you breathe. It is the context within which you live. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he doubles down on it. You're gonna see this throughout the whole passage that we look at today. I will say it again, rejoice. And I want to, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, the Lord is near here. He doesn't mean like metaphorically God is with you. But we believe that Jesus died. He rose again. He spent time with his disciples in his resurrected body. He saw hundreds, the scriptures tell us, hundreds of disciples. Then eventually he ascended back up in heaven. And we believe that one day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back and he's going to right all things that sin wronged and derailed. Now, if anyone ever tells you they know when, just kindly smile and nod your head and walk away, okay? Nobody has any idea when, and no one should try to guess. It's silly. There's no way to know. We don't need to know. We don't need to know when. We just need to know that. Hope isn't when. Hope is that. We know that one day Jesus is going to come back. And so Paul's just saying, look, that time is near in the sense that it's near today than it ever has been because Jesus already rose again. And so because of that reality, he said, not only can you choose joy, but I want your gentleness to be evident to all. That you live with a gentleness, a quiet confidence, a non-retaliatory spirit, especially, again, given their context, they're being persecuted. You live with a gentleness that can be evident to all people when you know that what you're facing and who you are facing, it is not the end of the story. That no circumstance has the final say because the Lord is near. And it is within that context that the Apostle Paul pens one of the most famous verses in all the New Testament. Like I bet you 8 out of 10 grandmas have this verse cross-stitched over their toilet in the bathroom, okay? Like you've, even if you are not a Jesus follower, you have heard this verse, you have seen this verse, but maybe you've never seen it within the context within which he's writing. From this prison cell, encouraging his Philippian fellow Christians on how to experience contentment and fulfillment no matter what you are facing, he says, so then, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I do feel like I need to just give a little bit of a disclaimer here. The Apostle Paul wasn't writing about clinical anxiety. What I don't want anyone to read this that might be suffering from clinical anxiety, maybe you're seeing a therapist, maybe that therapist, that professional, medical professional appropriately has you on medication and it's getting you to a place where you can start to work through that. This is not a scripture that goes against any of that. I believe there's a spiritual side to it and God in his grace has taught us to understand medicine and how the brain works because there's also a medical side to it for some of us. The Apostle Paul here is not talking about clinical anxiety. He's talking about the stress and the anxiety that we all feel any given day because life is hard. He's talking about in all the details and circumstances of life, all the different stressors, all the different things that weigh us down, the mental load that you carry, the stress that you're feeling, those things that want to rob you of the peace and joy and contentment, the what ifs that snowball, the criticism that leads to fear and insecurity, all of that that wells up inside of you, that anxiety and that stress that we feel is just a part of the human experience. Paul says, rather than be anxious, and what he's really doing is echoing a teaching that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, or 6, 7, 6, 6. He says, I want you to do something far more productive than be anxious. I want you to be far more productive than worrying about something that you cannot necessarily fix and or control. I want you to do something far more productive for your heart, for your soul, and for your mind. In a posture of utter dependence, I want you to present your requests to God. And Paul uses three words to describe how we are to present our requests to God. And it's easy to kind of read through these and say, okay, cool, go pray to God. But the three words that he uses, it's so intentional and it is so rich. And I wanna unpack them specifically so that maybe you never read this scripture the same again. Okay, rather be anxious in every situation, in all the details, big and small, of your life. Present your request to God. How? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. This first word, prayer, it's the most general Greek word that we have for prayer. It's very broad. It can mean worship, and it carries a sense of reverence too. And so the idea of this word, worship, prayer, and reverence, it emphasizes somebody orienting themselves towards God. in a moment of stress, in a moment of difficulty, in a moment of anxiety. It's the act of, the relational act of turning to God. In the face of whatever's right in front of you, in the face of whatever's seemingly compromising your peace and joy and contentment, it's me turning from that and I'm going to orient myself towards God, relationally. Emphasis number one. So I want you to turn yourself, Paul says. Orient yourself. Change your posture towards God. And the second one, petition. This one is very specific. This is the specific request. The emphasis here is on what you are bringing to God. It is the cry for help, the need of your heart. It is what is honestly in here. I've talked about this before, but I love it. C.S. Lewis, it's worth repeating, once wrote that we ought to pray what is in you, not what ought to be in you. In other words, don't fake it. You don't have to fake it with God. What's in here? Bring that cry for help. Bring the specific need. Bring the thing that you hope he will do. Then Paul says, but do all of that with thanksgiving. As we orient ourselves to God in relationship, and then as we bring the specific request to him, we also do it remembering who he is. Thanking him for who he is, thanking him for what he's done for us in the past, thanking him for how he's come through for us in times past, remembering what he's done for us through Jesus and the hope that we cling to. We orient ourselves towards God. We ask him specifically, but then we do so thanking the Creator and the one who has already blessed us with good things, who's already blessed us with gifts. This is you and I saying, okay, God, I'm gonna bring to you what I've got and I'm gonna ask you for what I think that I need, but I'm gonna remember what you've done so I trust you no matter the outcome. Relationship, requesting, and trusting, Paul says. Rather than be anxious, I want you to remember the relationship. I want you to orient yourself towards the one that can do anything for you. Then I want you to request. And then as you thank him, it will remind your heart and your mind that you can trust. And I know it's a little bit cheesy, but the only reason it's cheesy is because we don't think of ourselves as children, so I'm gonna go there. Just want you to imagine a child. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your grandchild. Maybe it's a niece or a nephew. And in a moment of need, they come up to you and they climb up into your lap relationship. I'm gonna orient myself towards the one that can help me. And then I'm gonna tell them what is going on and what is wrong, and I'm gonna ask them to help me, requesting. And then there's the reason I climbed up into their lap, because I know my grandfather, my uncle, my aunt, my dad, I know they love me, and no matter what happens, I know they're gonna take care of me, trusting. Paul says, and when you do that, when we make it a habit to do just that, in the big and the small, he says, the peace of God, specifically the peace that comes from God, it's a gift. It's not just some nebulous thing out there. The peace from God, a gift to you, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace from God, peace, a state of well-being, a state of tranquility, will guard your heart. This is a military term. It means to build a garrison around and to protect. It's as if in those moments of stress or anxiety, in those seasons when unhelpful ways of thinking, fearful thinking, untrue thinking, the what if snowball, the things that you kind of start wrestling with that causes stress and anxiety and worry, it's like the peace of God builds a barricade around your heart and your mind, and those things start ping-ponging off. In the name, in the sphere that you and I operate in, which is Christ Jesus. The more you bring your concerns to God, the more we build that into our daily rhythm, a sense of God's goodness. And I don't know how this works, but I just know that it does. I've experienced this, and I know some of you have as well. The more you do this, a sense of God's goodness, a reminder of his presence and faithfulness, it just starts to settle down deep within you. And it begins to protect you from the unhelpful ways of thinking. And Paul says, and that peace that you then live with, that gentleness that becomes evident to all because of the sphere that you and I operate in as followers of Jesus, it transcends all understanding. In other words, that peace, I'm gonna teach you a fun word, is supra-rational. And I know you're thinking, did I make that up? I didn't, you can Google it later, okay? Supra-rational. It means going beyond what reason can account for, exceeding the limits of ordinary reason. Ordinary reason says that you can have peace when problems are solved. Ordinary reason tells us that we can feel at peace when things are going the way that we want them to go. Ordinary reason says that we can't have peace when things are not. But when you and I are in Christ, within the sphere of Jesus, peace can come before there's a solution and if there never is. Peace is available to us no matter what we are facing. I love how Eugene Peterson, who was the one that was responsible for translating the Message translation of the Bible. Brilliant. He took the whole Hebrew and Greek text and he translated it into modern day, everyday language. And it's beautiful. And I love how he translated Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, it's wonderful what happens. It's wonderful what happens to you and to me in our hearts and in our minds. When Christ displaces worry and fear and stress at the center of your life. Because that peace that surpasses all understanding, it doesn't make everything go away and it does not fix everything, but it displaces what is at the center of your life. And it appropriately puts Jesus, his hope and who he is and the sovereignty and trust that we claim to have in God at the center of our life. And it is wonderful what happens within you, within the sphere of Christ, when that displaces at the center of our lives what we are worried about the most. And if you're a person, if you're in the room and you're not even a person of faith, and hey man, I get the sphere thing, that's cool. I don't even know that I'm within the sphere, so this probably just isn't for me. Can I just tell you, Harvard Medical School, and they're not the only ones that have done these kinds of studies, they found that people who pray, people who practice gratitude and people who meditate on truth regularly, they experience a reduction in cortisol levels, which is the stress hormone that goes crazy whenever we're feeling stressed. And they also have higher degrees of emotional regulation. Paul didn't know any of that. But I love that whenever what Paul writes or whenever something that Jesus teaches aligns with how God created us. But Paul pushes it even further, and it is available, this kind of peace, to anybody that is within Christ. That it's not just a chemical calm. It is a spiritual reality anchored in Jesus. A deep, stabilizing awareness that God is sovereign and near. And then Paul kind of concludes this section. He says, so then finally, brothers and sisters, of all the things that you could think about, of all the things that, all the what ifs, all the stressors, here's what I want you to do. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's what I want you to think about. This word think, it's a strong word. It means to dwell on, to think about deeply. Those moments where you just kind of get lost thinking in space about something and you kind of forget everything. Like, you're thinking on something deeply and intentionally. It's not passive, like don't let your mind drift. It's deliberately choosing to think on something with intention. You know this, like what we absorb shapes us. What we consume affects us. And what we focus on, it directs us. And then you see this again in neuroscience. Repeated thought patterns rewire our brain. They rewire our brain pathways. And so if you become really good on meditating on good things, you'll start to rewire your brain to start noticing good things more. The opposite is also true with the negative. I mentioned this earlier, but your brain naturally has a negativity bias. Again, it keeps you alive to see all the things that could potentially harm you. But without intentionally thinking about the positive, our thought life will default to worry and fear and criticism. And gratitude, just like in that Harvard study. You can find so many studies that talk about how practicing gratitude leads to higher levels of well-being, better sleep, and even improves immune system health. It's unbelievable. Paul was all about immune system. I mean, he had no idea what the immune system was. They didn't even know what germs were yet. But you get what I'm saying? But this is Paul teaching us something that he didn't know fully. He just knew that it was true and it aligned with how God created us. And notice what Paul doesn't do. Paul doesn't tell us what not to think about. When it comes to your thought life, replacement is more effective than resistance, okay? Like if I tell you, don't think about a purple elephant, what shade of purple, right? What shade of purple is your elephant? I mean, you can't not think about it. In fact, there's actually a name for this. It's ironic process theory. When someone tells you not to think about something, your brain actually makes more room for it and amplifies it. Kind of unbelievable. So Paul isn't like, don't think about this. No, instead he tells us what to think on. And so in those moments where it's the unhealthy thought or the toxic thinking or the untrue thinking or the negative thinking, identify it and then replace it. Paul gives us the replacement list. I'm gonna read verse 8 again. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, like whatever is valid, whatever is honest, whatever is reliable, I want you to dwell on those things. Whatever is noble, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever honors the other person, I want you to dwell on what is noble. Whatever is right, whatever is just and upright, whatever conforms to God's standards, whatever conforms to the way of Jesus, whatever honors God and honors people, because you can't separate the two in the ethic of Jesus, I want you to dwell on such things. I want you to dwell on what is pure. I want you to dwell on what is wholesome. I want you to dwell on what is loving. I want you to dwell on things that are not mixed with moral impurity that will rot your brain and will suffocate your conscience. I want you to dwell on what is lovely, what is agreeable, what promotes peace rather than conflict. And I want you to dwell on whatever is admirable, whatever is positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. And he just kind of sums it up. Whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, dwell on, think about such things. That's where more joy is found. More peace is found. More fulfillment is found. And you begin to train your brain through prayer and thanksgiving and meditating on what is true and real to live with more peace than anything else could ever give you. Dwell on what's true. Dwell on what's right. Dwell on what is pure. Dwell on what is upright. And I know that what I'm about to say is going to sound like the pastor answer, but this is just so helpful for us. We've got to get this right. Most of the time, it's not rocket science, it's just whether or not we're going to be willing to do it. So how do we dwell on those things? We've got to get into the habit of one, we got to dwell on scripture. We got to dwell on what is true. We have four gospels that document for us the life and the teaching of the greatest teacher, the greatest human, God became flesh to ever walk this earth, and he came for you and for me, and his name is Jesus. Right there, preserved for us from centuries past. And then teaching that either leads up to him or flows out as a result of him, right there at our fingertips. If we're turning on the news or social media in the morning, we are setting ourselves up for a colossal failure. We've got to dwell on what is true. The more you know what is true in the scriptures, the more you'll be able to counteract what isn't true and pure and right. Get into the gospels, get into the teaching of Jesus and everything that flows into and out of who Jesus is. Number two, music. We did a series on this already, talking about how music affects us and how songs can get stuck in our brains. And I'm like, put worship music into some of your daily listening. I'm not saying you've got to do only worship music. All right, that's not our household, man. Kibbs Bop 2025 rocks all the time in our home. But throw in some worship music. Maybe start with some worship music. Pick a couple of songs that speak to your heart, that remind you in a way that connects with you how good God is, who he is, and what it means to you and for you. Let the right melodies get stuck in your brain and your heart so you can dwell on those things. Dwell on that. Third, what voices are you dwelling on? Because for me, it is easy to dwell on the criticism. It's easy to dwell on the mean emails. Not for many of y'all. It's easy to dwell on the negative feedback. It's easy to dwell on people that just have a negative spin on the world. It's not even connects to you personally. But I want to dwell on the positive voices in my life, the community in my life, the people that love me in my life that want to help me look more like Jesus. I've said this before, but there are times in your life where you will not hear something clearly from God until you hear from somebody that God has put in your life. That I hope that you have friends or a friend, a coworker, community in your life that can speak truth into you, that can encourage you, that you can bring this stuff to. Dwell on the true things that they help you see and hear, not on the negativity all around you. Scripture, music, the voices, and the last one. As Paul taught us, dwell in the presence of God through prayer. I'm just telling y'all, man, what would it look like to take a couple of moments each day, whenever it works for you, however you can fit it in, where you can sit in the silence and you can sit in the presence of your God, where, as the psalmist says, you can be still and know, or you can be still and force yourself to remember that he is God, but he's not far. In fact, he sent Jesus to come close so that we could operate in, walk in, breathe in, and see life through the sphere that we get to walk in because of our relational connection to Jesus. Sit in the presence of God and pray. Sit in silence and listen. Let your heart be still to remember what is true before the noise of the day can drown anything out. And then walk into that day. I'm just telling you, the more you practice this, with more peace of mind, no matter what's in front of you, than anything else you could possibly do. And let the peace of God, the supra-rational peace of God, the out of world doesn't make sense peace of God, the peace of God that creates a gentleness in you that will be evident to all people, that will make them wonder, how are you okay kind of peace? The peace of God, allow it to cover you and protect your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. That kind of fullness is available to you and to me. And you don't need me to tell you that all that we've got to navigate in life, I need that kind of peace. And there is one I can anchor my heart to that promises to give it to me. So let's dwell on what's true. Let's dwell with the one that wants to gift us this peace, and we can walk in it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you that he is the sphere within which we live. He is the sphere within which we breathe. He is the sphere within which we hope. So God, may your goodness and your love and your peace, may it meet each of us where we need it the most. And in those moments that we're not even fully aware are coming, may we get down on our knees. May we fix our posture. May we orient ourselves to you. With thanksgiving, present our requests to you, and may your peace, as we dwell on what is true, guard our hearts and our minds. Thank you for caring about the details of our life. Thank you for caring about the worries of our life. Thank you that you've asked us to throw our worries on you. May you meet us where we are, when we need and how we need it the most. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.